I confess that I'm a bit nervous, more than maybe normal, and I think that's kind of ironic considering what I'm preaching on fear this evening. So I got to be careful that I'm not afraid. I want to help you practically to deal with fear, but the sermon is born out of a lesson that God has taught my wife and myself here in the last couple weeks in preparation for our trip to Mexico. I think it was Thursday night, I watched the Republican primary, streaming it off of the internet on Fox News, and they had their issues that they deal with, right, that they debate, whether it's economics, war, or health care, or Social Security, or whatever it is, the border. And while all those areas are areas of concern for some people, they're areas of fear for some people. That concern and that caution has gone too far and has become a fear. And conditions in whether it's the home or the economy or the workplace or simply the presence of the unknown can cause people to fear. So I want to try to lay out some of my thoughts for you this evening in dealing with the issue of fear. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, would you help me, please, and glorify yourself and give me strength and clarity. Order my thoughts, I pray, and may this be a practical and an enjoyable time as we learn together in Jesus' name. Amen. Mexico is a hot spot, just to be blunt with you, in the news. And some folks have seen that obviously there is a lot going on in the border of Mexico. And more than one person has approached our family with a concern about our health and safety. And I appreciate that. I had somebody say to me on the phone, I probably should apologize for calling you. And I said, no. You're calling me to tell me what you think, and I want to know what you think. And I said, you're not telling me what to do, but we feel like the Lord wants us to go. But there is a concern there, and people have passed on their concerns for us. That concern at one juncture began to make me, or maybe us, teeter on the issue of fear. And so then we had to question, is this the will of God or not? And I want to lay out for you, first of all, tonight, what's the difference between fear and caution? Fear and caution. And let me put it this way. First of all, caution is informed. Fear, and I don't mean this in the wrong way, but is ignorant. What I mean by that is caution is aware of the consequences. It sees what's out there, and it's aware of that. Fear ignores God's promises on the other end. You see what I'm saying? So that's why I say ignorant, in that it's ignoring. A fear that consumes is a fear that ignores God's promises. A caution means to be open to advice. We might call it prudence in Scripture. Look at Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 14. Proverbs 11 and verse number 14. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. In chapter 15 of Proverbs and verse 22, it says, without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. In chapter 24 and verse number 6, says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. So counsel is a very important thing. And so for people to give input, and godly people to give input, is an important thing. But notice that in none of those verses does it say the counselor makes the decision. It says in the multitude of counsel a good decision is made. But it's not simply getting the counselors together and taking a majority vote of what they think. Ultimately, a good decision cannot be made without first considering multiple angles. And so the council says, hey, have you seen it from this direction? Have you considered this? This is a concern here. Have you thought about this? And so caution is open to advice. Caution leads to weighing the risks and benefits. Caution deals with foresight and prudence. If we look back again in Proverbs 14 and verse 15, Proverbs 14 and verse 15, it says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. So a prudent man, a man who is cautious, is going to look and walk circumspectly and consider what's going on around him, while the simple will simply go on. Look at Proverbs 15 and verse number 5. Proverbs 15 and verse 5. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regards reproof is prudent. And then one other verse in Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so there is prudence in looking ahead and saying, what lies out there, and is there evil? And if so, I'll hide my way from that. The simple simply passes on and is punished. You remember the old phrase that says, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. There's some benefit to foresight and to forethought and considering what's going on in the future. And in our trip to Mexico, I want to be open to the possibilities and what are some concerns and what are things to be cautious about, while at the same time not being consumed with a fear of the unknown. Caution recognizes the possibility of the negative, but only as one part of the equation. Fear focuses on the negative. Ecclesiastes 11:4 says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. If you go out and you make every excuse or you see what's the dark clouds out there and you say, well, maybe not today, but I'm not sure, this breeze might pick up later in the day and I won't be able to sow very well, and I'm not sure those clouds look like rain, I think I'll just stay inside today and won't reap. If we're always trying to gauge it on the weather, we never get anything done, right? Sometimes in the presence of what seems might be some adverse circumstances, it's still the right thing to do what you need to do, or else it will never get done. And in our situation, I hope I don't bore you by continually referring to this, the world will always be a dangerous place. And we looked online, I'll be honest with you, we looked online at the state government website that issues cautions about traveling, and it said Mexico. And then the next trip, the next country it said, the only two countries it said, was Kenya. And next year I'm looking at going to Kenya for a trip. So maybe it's just preparing me for that. Caution is a servant. Fear is a master. In Luke chapter number 14, if you'll turn there, in Luke chapter number 14, in verse 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Luke 15, verse 29. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. And so he's putting that in the context of counting the cost of being a disciple of Christ. But there I say that caution is a servant. Exercising caution is a good thing. It serves you well to be cautious and to say, can I do this? Is this feasible? Is this realistic? Is this right? But fear becomes a master. If you look at Hebrews chapter number 2, Hebrews chapter number 2, and verse number 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Jesus Christ, himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The word there, bondage, or subject to bondage, has the idea of being captive as a bond slave. These people are bond slaves to fear. And Christ has come to deliver them who are bond slaves of fear, the fear of death particularly. But fear can become a master, and you can become a slave of fear. Caution advises. Fear commands. Caution prepares, while fear paralyzes. I looked up online some phobias. All right, are you afraid of anything? Somebody says, well, congratulations, then you have a phobia. One person said, some people are so afraid to die that they never begin to live. And I thought I would give you some funny phobias. We probably all have fears of our own, in a way. And I wonder, as I looked at these funny phobias, I thought, I wonder if anybody really has these or if they've just come up with a name for them in case anybody ever does become afraid of it. I don't know. But there's arachibutyrophobia, which is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. Okay, and I hope that doesn't characterize anybody here today. There's barophobia, which is the fear of gravity. That's a tough one. Neophobia, and we're... Neophobia is the fear of new things or ideas, okay? Now, don't start pointing fingers at people you know. So wait a minute. Euphobia is the fear of hearing good news. And my friend, you are in a sad lot if you have this. This has to probably be my personal favorite, one of my personal favorites. Let's see if I can get it right. Hippopotamonstrosesquipedaliophobia, okay, is the fear of long words. Okay. That is the expanded version there. There is a shorter version of that word. Logizomechanophobia is the fear of computers. Globophobia is the fear of balloons. All right, the fear of balloons. And the writer says, birthday parties must have been a bummer as a kid. Anablophobia is the fear of looking up. Okay. Isotrophobia is a fear of mirrors or looking in a mirror. No comment. Chromatophobia is the fear of money, which some people must obviously have that fear, judging by how fast they try to get rid of it as soon as they get it. This is another one of my favorites. Penterophobia is the fear of mother-in-law. Oh, boy. Probably more common than you'd think. Arithmophobia is the fear of numbers. Phronemophobia is the fear of thinking. Cacophobia is the fear of ugliness. And this is a rough one to have. Somnophobia, the fear of sleep. I sure hope you don't suffer from that. Weird fears, strange fears. And we see phobias out there, but we need to be careful ourselves of fear. And here's what the Bible talks about, a fear of man, a fear of man. Let me talk to you about it for a minute, about improper fear, because we're going to get to a different kind of fear in a minute. But 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul said that God's not given us the spirit of fear, right? So if you're experiencing just a general fearfulness in life and a turbulence of spirit, and you sense that mastery beginning to come over you, God's not giving you that spirit. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, John teaches us that perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Torment comes with fear. Fear leads to worry, often of the unknown, but fear has a presupposition. What do I mean by that? Say something, why are you afraid? Because I don't know what's going to happen. Why does it matter what happens? Okay. Well, because maybe I won't be able to handle it. Ultimately, it's presupposing that God won't be able to handle what comes into your life. So the presupposition of fear is that God is not able. Fear focuses, as I said before, on the negative. There's various causes for fear. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, you remember when they're in the ship and there's a great storm, finally Jesus says unto them, he calms the storm. Or first he says, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. What's a cause of fear? Little faith. Okay, little faith. Not trusting God enough. Here's another one, a wrong perspective. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 6 through 9, you're hearing the report of the spies that have gone into the promised land the first time. And in that is the famous two spies, Joshua and Caleb. In verse number 6, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes because the people were giving a negative report here, and people were getting distraught. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear you, the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Fear them not. If I could put it in modern vernacular, he's saying, listen, God's on our side, and we can eat their lunch. He's saying we can conquer these people if God desires us to conquer these people. And I thought it was interesting when he said they are bread for us. It brought an interesting illustration to my mind in my kind of quirky way of thinking. But imagine that that you know Joe and Rachel, they're sitting down to a nice meal. Can I pick on you, Joe? Okay. They're sitting down to a nice meal, and Rachel's got this nice spread out. And Joe comes walking out of the bedroom or whatever, and all of a sudden he slams the door, he steps into the bedroom, and Rachel thinks that's kind of strange, and so she just waits a couple minutes, and then a couple minutes later he peeks out the door and slams the door again, and she thinks, well, that's kind of strange, I wonder what's going on with Joe, and so, honey, are you okay? No, I'm not okay. Oh, what's the matter? I'm scared to death. What are you scared of? Well, I looked out on the dinner table, and there was bread. Right? Okay. How about that? What about it, hon? That bread is going to kill me! All right? Now listen, if you know Rachel, you know bread's not going to kill you. Okay? Obviously, this is an inordinate fear. Now, I have seen a bread that might kill somebody. When I was younger, I think it was my mom. She made a fruitcake, and it's something about it. I don't know. Fruitcakes must be hard to make. And it didn't turn out right, and it was practically ceramic. I mean, it was so hard. They took a knife and they sawed off a piece of that fruitcake. Well, it kind of became it was sort of funny. Well, I don't know if she just forgot about it or she left it out as a decoration, but we had like some sort of a reunion and she left it on the counter with that one slice that they actually could get off the loaf. They left it there on the plate. Well, we had to chuckle later that one of my uncles, I think, had walked by and picked up that piece of fruitcake and actually eaten it, I think. And he's still living today, but if any piece of bread could have killed somebody, it might have been that piece of fruitcake. I guess that's not a bread. But anyway, when he says, they're bread for us, and so essentially these people are fearing going into the land. They're fearing bread. And Joshua and Caleb are saying, we can eat them up. You see that? See how silly fear becomes? It makes us to fear the craziest things, like some of these phobias that we saw before. Now I want to turn you to a different kind of a fear. There is a place for fear in the Christian's life. The Bible says, fear not them, but fear him. Okay, there is a godly fear. And I want you to see this. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. You can be turning to Matthew 10. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 32 he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, sometimes why we fear is because we don't understand the desire of God. We don't understand the heart of God to want to give us things or to want to do things for us. And we fear, and if you will, we question his motive. We question his nature and we impugn his character by doubting him. And he says, fear not, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But I want you to see in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. But then he goes on and he says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Do you see what he's saying there? He's not simply giving a command and saying, stop being afraid, stop being scared already, come on. But he gives them a natural illustration. And he says, hey, your Father knows when even a bird falls to the ground. But then when he adds that phrase and he says, are ye not worth more than many sparrows? God's saying, you're valuable to him. You mean something to God. And I'm not meaning this modern, crazy, God's in love with you, goo goo gaga over you thing, but I mean that you're valuable to God. And if God can care for a bird and he knows when it falls to the ground and every hair on your head is numbered, beloved, don't you think we can trust him and stop impugning his motives and stop questioning His character and questioning His heart toward us, whether we'll really be able to handle the future or not. God cares about you. He cares about me. And so we can't let fear of men and fear of circumstances and fear of the unknown dominate our lives. But only one fear we should have, and that is a fear of God. Fear is basically a feeling that comes about by the presence of or the anticipation of pain. And it tries to avoid that pain. But it also has the idea of a reverence when something big or awesome, if you will, is in our presence. And that kind of, both kinds of fear ought to be ours, characteristic of the Lord. What do I mean by that? The Lord is so amazing that that sense of reverence and awe and hugeness about God puts us in a place, if you will, of fear. But at the same time, we know that if we disobey, we don't want to be disciplined by our Heavenly Father. There's a fear there, right? But it's not that I walk around trembling that God is a mean, ogreish God and He just wants to strike me. No, 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 no. Understand that He desires so much for you, and we need to have a fear of God. In fact, Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you're going to be anything for the Lord, it's going to be because you fear Him, because you first fear Him. But that has to be at the expense of fearing people and of fearing the unknown. And as I thought about our trip, for me, and again, I appreciate the folks expressing their concern, as I thought about why I would not go, it all lodged in the category of fear. And I can't not go because of fear. Let me give you a few fear knots. There's several fear knots in Scripture, which are a blessing. If you look at Genesis chapter 26 and verse 24, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." He said, don't fear because why? I'm with you, and I'm going to bless you. Has God given us the same promise in the New Testament? Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. Be content with such things as you have, for He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll skip some other verses here and go to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter number 21. And verse number 34. Numbers 21 and verse 34. Let me go to verse 33 to set a context. And they turned and went up by the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to the battle of Edrei. And the Lord said unto Moses, fear him not, for I have delivered him into thy hand, and all his people, and his land. And thou shalt do to him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. Don't fear him. Why? Because I've promised to protect you. I've promised to provide for you. So there's the fear not of his presence and the fear not of his protection. In Judges chapter number 6, in verse 23, let me read that for you. Judges 6 and verse 23. We read, and the Lord said unto him, that is, unto Gideon, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. He had seen an angel and goes, oh my goodness, I've seen an angel. And he thought, feared, oh no, I saw an angel, I'm going to die now. He said, wait, don't be afraid. Peace be unto you, you're going to live. Okay? Again, there's the fear not of peace. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 10 through 14, you remember that that Elijah goes and there's a widow. She's got enough for one meal left. And she says, I'm going to make this meal for my son. We're going to eat it. We're going to die. And Elijah says, wait, make me a cake first. And as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal and a barrel and a little oil and a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks. And she goes, explains that. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said. But make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Now, she could have walked to her home in fear of the circumstances and said, I've never seen anything like that. And I'm afraid that this man's going to eat my last cake and our death's going to come even sooner. But instead, she obeyed the Lord and he provided for her in famine. In 2 Kings in chapter number 6, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 16, I read, let me go back to verse 13. And he said, go and spy where he is that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Remember the prophet and his servant, and he sees the city surrounded by soldiers, and they're looking for him. And the servant goes, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Isn't that precious? The perspective. He was afraid, and that was going to dominate him, and he could crumble and melt to the ground. This army is here. And Elisha says, no, it's about what you see and what you don't see. And the Lord's provided and is protecting us. Then you see strength and weakness. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why not? For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. God can give strength. God can provide when you don't see the help. God can provide in a time of a famine. He can give peace. He can give protection. He can give these things. We simply need to trust Him and fear Him, but not men. And not the circumstances. So, being practical, you face a situation, or you're coming up to this election, or whatever it may be in your life, you begin to fear something, or something comes up and you say, oh no, what are we going to do? And fear sometimes disguises itself like caution and gains a mastery in your own heart and mind, and you begin to worry. Worry is wrong for the believer. And if we sense that worry and that fear, we need to say, what am I afraid of? What am I afraid of? If God has promised to be with me and to protect me and to provide for me, and ultimately all I want to do is to serve the Lord and do exactly what He wants me to do, the only thing I have to fear is not obeying God. One man said, my greatest fear is not that I'll fail, but that I'll succeed in that which doesn't matter. And that's one of my favorite quotes. My greatest fear is not that I'll fail, but that I'll succeed in that which does not matter. And our greatest fear as believers should simply be of the Lord, and that we're doing His will and that we're perceiving His plan, not of what we're questioning whether He can take care of. Listen, let God be God and you follow Him. But now let me finish with one more thought. Fear in itself is not a justification to turn from something. When you consider David and Goliath, you think there's some fear there? If fear alone was a factor for determining the will of God, David might have said, I don't think this would be a good day. You know, that guy's pretty big. He's got the weapons. He's got another guy in front of him. That's kind of scary. Maybe I shouldn't. In fact, everybody on the hillside was doing that, right? They were so fearful of Goliath, they weren't doing anything. What about the three Hebrew boys? When they stood before the king, and in a rage, or maybe calming his rage, he said, now listen, fellas, I'll tell you, I'll give you one more chance, and if you'll bow down to the idol this time, you won't be burned. But if you don't, the furnace right there is seven times hotter. And at that point, conviction overrode comfort. And they said, our God will deliver us. But if he doesn't. It didn't matter whether they were afraid. And just because it was the will of God didn't mean that they would survive it. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be careful of bordering on a health and wealth or a prosperity gospel when we say that in God's will we'll always be totally unharmed and we'll always have plenty to eat and we'll always be safe. Because maybe God doesn't want you to be safe all the time. Do you understand what I'm saying? Ultimately, God wants His glory. The will of God is not determined solely, if at all, on the guarantee of safety, let alone comfort. Heidi's reading a book now, and it's from a missionary's wife, I believe, and she makes the statement in the beginning of the book, "My husband said to me, if you cannot go, we won't. But if you don't want to, we will anyway. If you cannot go, we won't. But if you simply don't want to, we will anyway." And we have to come to that spot with the will of God that it may not always be that we're going to be safe and comfortable and want to go, but just sometimes because it looks like there are some things that we could be afraid of, it doesn't mean that it's not God's will. We have to believe that when we're caught between a Red Sea and an Egyptian army, that if God has led us there, He will make a way, or He'll be glorified. And so, I don't want to make a big deal about it, but I wanted to know that before we left, if I came back without one of my children, I could still stand here and say, I believe it was the right thing to do. We believe it's the right thing for us to do, okay? And again, I appreciate the sentiments that have been expressed to us. Love you. And but in our minds, we simply felt that if we didn't go for any reason, it'd simply be because of fear of the unknown. We believe we've exercised caution. The Lord has made a way, and we trust God to just allow for a good trip or allow His plan, allow His glory. We would appreciate your prayers in that matter, but in your life, are you fearing something? Are you afraid? Don't let that dominate you. Take the caution out of it and say, what caution can I derive from that fear? What is there something legitimately to look at and see and foresight and wonder about? That's okay. Take the caution. Take the caution. But be master of the fear, and then it won't be fear. Trust God. Know that He cares for you. Know that He loves you. Know that you're of more value to Him than simply the bird that falls to the ground, and He even knows that. Know that He can protect you and provide for you. And may it be true with you that when fear knocks, you send faith to answer, and nobody's there. Father, thank you for this opportunity, and I pray that you would